You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
As we get going this morning, I want to tell you a story. And this is a story of Ted Stallard. And maybe you've heard this, I don't know. But Ted Stallard was a young man that when he was in elementary school was just really turned off by school, did not have anything for school, and probably not unlike some of the people that the kids that I get to work with on a daily basis. And one of the things they say about Ted was that he was very sloppy in the way he dressed, very unkempt. Oftentimes he didn't smell good. He didn't do any of his work. They said that he was very unattractive, unresponsive, slow. In other words, everything the teacher asked him to do, it took him, you know, three times longer than the average student. And the teacher, Miss Thompson, was very irritated by Ted's behavior and the way Ted approached life. I mean, the kid's like in fifth grade, but she's very irritated by the way he approaches life. And to be honest with you, I see kids like this all the time. I mean, I work with some of these kids, and don't we, Perry? I mean, we know how this is, and there are kids like this all over the place. And so this teacher, though, just had a really bad attitude towards Ted. So the story goes that even whenever she would grade his papers, she said she took joy in putting red X's by his wrong answers. And we just kind of bear down on that, and that was kind of her thing. Until right before Christmas break of Ted's fifth grade year, she was so frustrated with Ted and so aggravated with all that he had done, she decided to go back and see if this was a pattern throughout his life, if this had just always been who he was. And this is something she had never done before. She had never gone back and read his records. And so as she began to read, here's what she came across, just little notes from teachers. It said, first grade, on his first grade note, it said, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has poor home situation. The second grade note said, Ted could do better, mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. In third grade, it said, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, it said, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and share your word. And I just ask today that what I share would be bread for the eater and seed for the sower, God. I pray that this word that we share together today, for some of us, God, it may be something that we need to sustain us through this week. And for others of us, God, it may be something that we're already doing, we're already operating in, but God, it gives us the opportunity to share something with someone else. And so I pray that you would help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key word for the day is compassion. And the word compassion in the Bible, when I looked it up in the Greek, it essentially means a deep-seated emotional response. As a matter of fact, whenever I looked it up, it talked about how the bowels, you know, the connotation is it comes from the bowels. It comes from the deepest part of who you are. You know, some people say something came out of my heart. You know, it's in my heart to do. Well, the Jews, when they would use this term, they said it's got to be even deeper than the heart, right? Like it's from way down, from the guts, you know, and it comes up out of somebody, almost uncontrollable emotional response to things. And as a matter of fact, some theologians, I don't know whether this is true or not, and it may be speculation, but I really like the idea, and that's why I'm saying it. Some theologians have said in my studies, I read this, that the disciples really coined the way the word compassion is used in the New Testament, that it wasn't always used in the manner that they used it, but they came up with this thought because they saw this great emotion out of Christ and had no way to describe it. Like at the time that they were writing, there was no other real good way to describe it, and so they begin to put these words together to form what now we know as compassion, but back in those days, the way that they put it together was something that was new to them. What they saw in Christ was this thing called compassion that they didn't understand. They didn't get it. Because it wasn't the way that other religious leaders operated. They operated according to the law. They operated according to rules and regulations. They operated according to right and wrong. And Jesus just didn't do that very often. I want to just quickly hit a couple of times when Jesus the Bible says, was full of compassion. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says that he was full of compassion for people. He saw a crowd and he said, I'm full of compassion for them, and because they are harassed and they walk around like a sheep without a shepherd. That's like a lot of us sometimes. You know, I started thinking about that, and I was thinking about the idea of being a sheep without a shepherd. You know, a sheep without a shepherd has a lot of freedom. Has a lot of freedom. And sometimes whenever we don't have Christ in our life, when we aren't walking according to God's commands, when we aren't living for God, when we have no shepherd, we have this freedom that you look around and you see other people sometimes and you think, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I could do that or I could do that. I hope you don't say that. That's really bad. Some of y'all nodded your heads. Now I know who I'm preaching at today. No, it's one of those things where we see that, but you know what? A sheep without a shepherd, although he has tons of freedom, he also has tons of danger in his life. He has no one to protect him, no one to watch out for him, no one to lead him, and no one to guide him. When he's hungry, he's got no one to show him where food is. And so Jesus looked at people and he said, they've got no shepherd, and I have compassion for them. In Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, the Bible says that Jesus looked on crowds with compassion, and it said, let's feed them. Now you would think he would look on them with compassion and he would say, let's forgive all their sins and heal all their sicknesses. He had already been operating in some of that, but he looked on them with compassion and said, let's feed them. They're hungry. He wanted to meet physical needs. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 14, if you read that story where Jesus fed the 5,000, one thing that people don't always pay attention to, or at least I don't, is the fact that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had just been murdered. And he tried to get away. He's dealing with grief and sadness, and the Bible says he goes off to a desolate place, to an isolated place. He tries to get away from everybody just to have some time to himself. And the Bible says that crowds found him and flocked to him. And he looked on them with compassion and began to heal their sick and feed their bellies. Right? Luke chapter 7 says that Jesus was walking down the road one day and there's a funeral procession coming by. And Jesus sees a mom and it's her son that's dead. And Jesus looks at this mom, and the Bible says he has compassion on the woman and raises her son from the dead. I think probably when Jesus looked at that mom, all he could think about was Mary, his own mother, and how she was going to feel when he would be killed not too further in the future. And he had compassion, a deep-seated emotional response. And then in Luke 10 and Luke 15, Jesus tells us two stories. And in these stories, the two people that he uses, one was the Good Samaritan, right? Remember, that's a race-based issue where the Samaritan helps a Jew, and these two races never really mix. They never really work together. And so when the Samaritan sees a Jew, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that the Samaritan had compassion on the Jew and went to him and helped him and healed him and bound up all his wounds. And then the Bible says, Jesus speaking again in Luke 15 about the prodigal son who was lost, and the father had compassion towards the son in a forgiveness time. And so I'm reading all this and I'm studying all this, and I started thinking about this compassion of Christ. And I started thinking, well, how can I operate in the same compassion that Christ did? How can I have that compassion? And really, when you think about the word compassion, the English word compassion, it simply means with passion. So in other words, it's in helping people, it's in doing for others with passion. It's allowing your passions to rise to the surface. And I think oftentimes in this day and age, what we do is we try and bottle up those kind of things because we make a lot of excuses. And we talked about that last week. We make excuses for why I shouldn't help somebody, instead of trying to find reasons why I should help somebody. Instead of just allowing the Spirit of God to move through me to assist other people, we try and find lots of excuses, like they're not worthy, it's not the right time. I found it interesting that after a death in the family, Jesus still had time to minister to people. He still had time to minister to people. He didn't make excuses when he could have. So what I want us to do today is I came across this verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is going to be the key verse for the rest of the message today, and we're going to just kind of break down this verse, and we're going to learn some stuff about Christ and learn some stuff about ourselves and how we can operate with the same kind of compassion that Christ operated in. And it's not today, when we talk about giving, this whole message series is about giving, but it's not about so much what you put in the offering. It's about how you live your life. I honestly believe that if you can live your life generously, then putting something in an offering bucket will come very, very easy for you. It won't be a difficult issue if you're used to being a generous person outside of this place. My goal for you today is for this not to be the only place that you're generous. Now, we gave almost $60,000 to missionaries between the three churches that we have. We gave almost $60,000 away. And that's great, but I hope that that's not the only way that we're generous. Right? I'm hoping, and that's what this message is all about, is about stirring up our hearts to let generosity be an everyday part of our life. So let's look in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter is preaching here, and in his sermon, he's telling people about Jesus. And he said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down some of that today. The first thing I want us to look at is the word oppressed. And the word oppressed means to treat harshly, to overpower, to exercise rulership, to have tyranny over somebody, to browbeat, or to bully somebody. As a matter of fact, it's the same wording used in Exodus chapter 1. I want to look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. As I was going over my message, this part really, it really stood out to me. As a matter of fact, I'll probably one day do a whole message just on these verses right here because I really like this for my own life. It says this, talking about the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites became slaves to the Egyptians. And it says, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad, talking about the Israelites. And the Egyptians were in dread or fear of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Something I just want to point out with real quick about this word oppressed. Because what's going to happen is we're going to see people that are oppressed every day. Next Sunday morning, we're going to go down to the park, and we're going to see people that are oppressed. I'm not saying they got a demon inside of them. We're not talking about that today. What the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 was that they are oppressed by the devil. In other words, they are beat down, harassed, beat up by the enemy. Why? Why would the devil do that to people? Well, you got to think he's got to do it to you too. How many times have you ever felt beat down, beat up, and we say, man, life is really kicking my tail this week? No, no, no. It's not life kicking your tail. That's the devil wanting to push you down into a place of servitude and a place of slavery. One of the three temptations of Christ was the devil trying to get him to bow down and worship him. Here's what happened is the Egyptians, like the devil, looked at the Israelites like he looks at you, and he saw lots of promise, lots of potential, and lots of growth. He said, I see these people wanting to grow. I see these people, they've got potential. And they were afraid, and because they were afraid, they tried to beat them down until they were nothing but worthless slaves. Nothing but worthless slaves. I think the devil looks at you today, and he looks at the people on the street today, and he looks at your family, and he looks at your friends, and he looks at the people you work with, and he says, I see potential in that person. I see possible growth in that person, and I'm afraid because when I look at that person, I see what Christ can do with them, and I know the promise of Christ that where Jesus said that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whenever he looks at you, he sees a church that can destroy everything that he does. So with everything in his being, he tries to beat you down and tries to browbeat you and tries to bully you and tries to harass you, and it's called oppression. And he wants to get you to the point where you're just willing to give in and give up. Give in and give up. And I wanted to share that with you today because you need to understand that it happens to you. But if it happens to you and you have Christ in your life to encourage you, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you to help you, if you've got friends and brothers and sisters in this room that want to help you and pick you up, then how much worse is it for the guy living on the street that has nobody? And we say, yeah, but all he wants to do is sit out there and beg for money. All he wants to do is just live on the street and let other people take care of him. He knows no other way. We can make that excuse all day long, but he knows no other way. The devil has oppressed him, maybe through a family member, maybe through someone else in his life, a boss, but he has been oppressed to the point that this is the only way he understands to live. And it's up to us to show people a better way. It's up to us to show them Jesus Christ. It's up to us to show them compassion. And I'm going to tell you something. Today, some of you have lived in oppression so long that even though you're a Christian today, you still walk like a slave. You still act like a slave. And I want to tell you today, this message is not just about encouraging you to go witness to somebody, encouraging you to go give somebody some food or put a jacket on somebody's back. This message today is also for you to understand that you can get up out of slavery. You can be set free from every chain that is holding you back. That you can walk in freedom today. Let's look at some things now that's a little bit easier for us to swallow, and that's Jesus. I want to look at where his compassion came from. Well, number one, compassion comes from our love for people. Jesus loved people. When he looked at people, he saw, just like the devil saw, he saw the potential. He looked past the sin and looked past the problems. When he looked at a leper, he looked past the sores and the blood, and he saw the whole man. He saw the healed man. When he looked at the cripple, he saw somebody that could walk. When he looked at that dead boy being carried around by these people and that mama crying, he saw joy in that mama and he saw life in that boy. Jesus loved people. That's why whenever he's struggling with the death of his cousin, his friend, he's willing to do whatever it takes to minister to people because he loved them so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, the whole chapter is good. If you just need to know something about love, you need to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's short, it's a great chapter, and it'll teach you a lot about love. But I'm just going to take a portion, verse 3. It says, if I give away all I have, isn't that what we've been talking about? Giving to people, giving our life away. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. All the gifts you want to give, all the money you want to give, all the jackets, all the food, all the razors and the toothbrushes that you want to give today, if you do it out of compulsion, if you do it out of guilt, if you do it out of shame, it gains you nothing. Do it out of love. We give because we love people. The second thing that I see about Jesus, it says that God anointed him. God anointed him, and that means having authority. That word anoint there, and I'm going to read another verse in just a second after Matthew 10, but that word anoint there means this. Whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they were trying to promote a king, put a king up, what they would do is they would come in and they would take oil and they would pour that oil on that king's head, and that signified and symbolized to everybody that that king is being anointed with authority and leadership. He had power, but not power like what you think. Like sometimes whenever I think of power, I think of the other part in there where it says that about the Holy Spirit and power, right? And the Holy Spirit and power also means in the Greek dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, which means like supernatural explosive power. And that's true too. Christ did operate with that also, and we can also operate that same way. But there's another aspect of power that we forget about, and that is the aspect of power that means authority. Authority. So we walk in authority. Can I tell you something? There are people being oppressed by the devil, and the devil is not going to respond to you just because you're you. He can care less about Gabriel Wright. But whenever I walk in the authority of Jesus Christ, when I walk in and I say, I have been given all authority by Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden he recognizes authority. We talked about this in our life groups. If any of you have been in our life groups, we talked about authority. And we talked about how spiritual things respond to spiritual authority. You'll remember we shared the story of the seven sons of Sceva, my favorite story in the Bible. I share this one a lot because I love it. It's so much fun to share. The seven boys walk, seven men walk into a house with one demon-possessed man. One. And they say, "In the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preaches, we cast you out." And that demon looked at them and said, "I know who Jesus is, and I've heard of Paul, but I do not know who you are." The next thing the story fast forwards to is that those seven boys were beaten up, stripped naked, and left the house naked and bleeding from the one man. And I just think that's such a great story. I don't know why. I think just the naked and bleeding running out of the house getting whooped by one fellow. What happened is these guys went in. They had no authority of their own. They're trying to claim somebody else's authority. Right? In the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preaches, they had no authority. How do we get authority? We get authority from knowing Jesus. They should have said, "We know Jesus." Problem is, they didn't know him. They didn't know Paul. They got in trouble. So we have to have authority. How do we get authority? The Bible says this, Matthew 10:1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And that same promise, that same anointing, that same authority is given to us today as his disciples, as his followers. We have the authority through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit to cast out, to remove, to heal, right? We have that authority. We don't operate in it very often, but we've got it and we need to use it. Number three thing that I like about Christ is Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his purpose, and we have to know our purpose. We have to know our purpose. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord," this is Jesus speaking, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Sometimes we say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what my purpose is. I mean, I don't have this, like, calling from God on my life that I know of. I mean, he hasn't shown me if I'm going to be a preacher one day or a doctor or a lawyer. He didn't show me what I'm supposed to do in life." Can I tell you today, you all have a purpose. Some of us, well, we all have a general purpose, and some of us have discovered our specific purpose, but we all have a purpose. A neurosurgeon, at the end of the day, is a doctor. Period. If someone were to come up to him with a gunshot wound in the middle of the street, that neurosurgeon wouldn't say, "You know what, buddy, if that gunshot would have been in your head, I could help you. But because it's in your chest, I can't help you because that's not my specific purpose. I'm a neurosurgeon. I can't help gunshot wounds to the chest." No. That surgeon took an oath as a doctor to say, "I'm going to help anybody. And so no matter where the gunshot wound is, I'm going to get down and I'm going to help you." Do I have a specific purpose to fix brains? Yes, I do. But I have a general purpose, is to help people. As a Christian today, you have a general purpose. Your general purpose is to operate the way Christ did, with compassion, with love, and to win souls. Your general purpose is to heal the sick and raise the dead. Your general purpose is to come in and look at people that are down and out and oppressed and beaten up by the enemy and browbeaten and enslaved, and help set them free. Jesus said this. He gives a list of all the things. You know, the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, giving me authority to proclaim the good news to the poor. You can do that. That's not specific to Jesus. There's one specific thing that Jesus had to do, and that was die on the cross. You can't do that. I mean, you can, but you won't come back like he did. That's a one-time shot on that one. That was the one specific thing Jesus had to do, but his general purpose is the same as ours today. We can claim this verse as our own today. It says to preach the good news to the poor. What's the good news? The good news is telling them not that there's money somewhere. It's telling them that they can be set free. It's telling them that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for their sins. It says this, that we can, It says that we can proclaim liberty to the captives, right? Recovery of sight to the blind. And sometimes we look at some of this stuff and we say, "Well, Pastor, I prayed for that blind person and he didn't get healed." You know, recovery of sight for the blind isn't just about the physical eyes. I think sometimes we think of healing as strictly physical, but there's a whole lot of emotional healing and spiritual healing that people need. There's a whole lot of that, and we'll get into that in just a minute. The last thing that we must have, in the end of that verse that we read in Acts chapter 10 says, and God was with him. The last thing we must have is unity with God. We must have unity with God if we're going to operate in compassion, if we're going to be effective in his kingdom, we've got to have unity with God. John 17, 20 and 21. Now this is Jesus praying towards the end of his life, where he's about to go to the cross. And as he's praying, he begins to pray for his disciples, and then he begins to pray for us. He says this in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, talking about the 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, right? And he says, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, he's saying, I want everybody to be in unity together with each other, but also with me and with God. We must walk in unity with God. How do I do that, Pastor? By listening to his spirit. What's he telling you? Whenever you see that guy on the side of the road, what's God telling you? Is he telling you to minister to him? Is he telling you to help him? And look, hey, there may be times you walk past somebody that doesn't, God's not telling you to help them. There may be a reason for that. But unity says, as soon as God speaks it, I obey it. Right? Unity says, as soon as I speak it, he who speaks it, I obey it. I say what he wants me to say. I do what he wants me to do. I walk in unity. How do I get that kind of unity? One way is through his word. When you begin to read his word and you begin to ask God, God, just reveal yourself to me today. Reveal to me your character. Reveal to me who you are. And whenever you read his word, he will show you exactly what he's like. And when you see what he's like, you'll want to be just like it. You'll find areas of your life that you need to improve. Yesterday, Pastor Shane and I coach a third and fourth grade basketball team. So yesterday was our evaluation game. It was a practice game. And it's just a chance for us to see the kids in action. We haven't even practiced with them yet, right? And we get out there and we throw these boys on the floor, and some of them were really good and some of them were the opposite of really good. And they just are running around. One little boy, he thinks he's playing football. He tackled about four people, and we had a mama in the crowd yelling at us, and Perry almost went and slapped her, and it was a great day. It was a great day. And so y'all think Perry's so holy, and she is, until someone in the crowd starts yelling at her team, and then she gets riled up, right? And at Upward, that's the second time she's gotten riled up at a fan. I'm telling you, this woman right here, y'all don't mess with her. Don't mess with her baby playing basketball or soccer or anything else, apparently. And so it was a great day. And so we're out there, we're trying to help these kids learn what it is that we're talking about. Problem is, I forgot what I was talking about. I could try and be cool and play it off, but I won't. Let's move on to the next thing. We show compassion. How do I show compassion, Pastor? It's very, very simple. Number one, the Bible says that Jesus did good. He went around doing good. I tried to look that up thinking there was some kind of special meaning behind doing good. You know what it means? Doing good. It says being kind, doing acts of service for people. I always think of Jesus like walking around like just, oh, you're blind, boom, open eyes. Oh, you're dead, boom, you're alive. Oh, you're crippled, boom, now you're healed. Right? Like, that's what I think of Jesus, like his everyday. Like, he wakes up, and before he eats his Frosted Flakes, he's healed seven people. Like, that's what I think. I don't think of Jesus, like, walking up to somebody and paying for them to park their donkey, right, at the extended donkey parking, right? I don't think about that. I don't think about Jesus going up to people and, like, helping tie a little kid's shoes. I don't expect to hear those things about Christ. But I have this feeling that he didn't just do all this spiritual stuff. Whenever the Bible says he did good, it doesn't mention anything spiritual. It just means he did good things for people. So I think whenever we go out next Sunday morning and we're at the park and somebody comes up and says, I need batteries, I think Jesus would be the first one there with batteries trying to hand them out to people. Like whenever we said, hey, we need some stuff to be able to give away, I think Jesus would have shown up dropping sandals and robes off. Like he would have been the first one to do that, because Jesus just liked to do good for other people. And so the first thing that we do to be compassionate is do good. Just do good. I love the other day, we're up here preaching and we're doing this, I like giving, and we're talking about the outreach and all this stuff. And I look down and one of our teenagers is sitting on the front row, And she is crocheting, maybe? Is that what you do when... Anyways, whatever. She's got two big needles and a bunch of yarn, right? And she's what?
Knitting.
Same thing. What's crochet? Is crochet when you hit the ball? Crochet has one needle. Okay. I don't know. Look, man, I'm American. That's all I got to say. America, God bless it. We don't do all that stuff. And so this girl's sitting on the front row, and she's making a blanket for somebody. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, making a blanket for homeless people. Like, that's what I... And I thought, you know, normally when I look out in the crowd, I really don't want people, like, you know, knitting or crocheting or hitting balls with hammers while I'm trying to preach, whatever the case is. But when I saw that, I was like, I wish everybody was doing that right now. Like, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. That in church, she's actually doing something for homeless people. I hope she's listening, but if not, she's doing a good job anyway, so it doesn't really matter. The second thing Jesus did is he healed other people. And the healing there is physical, but it's also emotional. It's also spiritual. I like to call it acts of power and acts of love. I think there was sometimes in the Bible where we read where people were healed physically, in that, like, Jesus showed up and boom, they're healed. But then he tells us this story about the Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan didn't heal anybody. Like, the Good Samaritan just came in and he wrapped up somebody's bandages, and their wounds, and he helped that person, put them on a horse and took them somewhere and provided medicine for them and provided a safe place for them to stay. And you know what? That's healing also. I think sometimes we think, well, I prayed for them and they didn't get healed, so something's wrong with me. No. What if it was that you're just supposed to go in and wrap them up? What if you were supposed to put your arms around them? What if you were supposed to just help that person? Right? Like, I think that's healing also. There's some people that are broken, and they're more broken on the inside than they are on the outside, and they need somebody to heal them on the inside more than they need on the outside. I love the fact, and I'll get into it, I guess, in just a second. Well, let's go ahead and do the next one, because this applies. Is number three, he forgave people's sins. And I think we can forgive people's sins. Now, I don't know how all that would work as far as somebody... I mean, we're not Catholic. We don't do the confessional. We don't do the priest thing where, you know, you go to the priest to get your sins forgiven. And I don't know how all that works. I'm not sure about all that. For me to be safe, I go to Jesus every time I need forgiveness of sins, right? Which is often. But I do know this. I do know this, that whenever you forgive somebody for what they've done to you, or what they've done to someone else, that's the greatest gift you could ever give them. Whenever you actually release somebody from the bondage of your unforgiveness, that's the greatest gift that you could give them. There's some of you right now, you are not looking forward to Thanksgiving this week. You are not looking forward to Christmas because you know that family member is going to show up and you hate them, right? Like, you absolutely hate them. They did this to me. They did that to me. They did this to my mama and my daddy and my cousin and my aunt and uncle, whatever. And you hate them, and you hold this unforgiveness, and we come in church, and we raise our hands, and we sing our songs, and we have our fun, but at the end of the day, you've got this person bound up. And Jesus forgave people, because he understood that that was more important than healing them. The story, I just read it this week, of the four friends that brought their crippled friend to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody got mad and started throwing stuff, right? Like, they're just like, why? You can't do that. And Jesus said, what's more important, right? Like, doesn't he need healing on the inside more than the outside? I can go to heaven crippled, right? I would rather go to heaven crippled than go to hell with two legs at work. And I think we put so much emphasis sometimes on the one and not the other. Like, we watch things on TV and all these people are getting healed and we're like, yes, but let's just make sure they're also getting saved. Like, let's make sure the insides are being healed, right? And so I want you this week, as we are praying and preparing for this outreach that we're going to do, I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to go down there, and if you see somebody that's sick or somebody that's crippled, I want you to pray for them and believe God to heal them. But I also want you to make sure that their heart is right. When you go to Christmas this year, I want you to make sure that you walk in forgiveness. Remove unforgiveness. Release people. Let me give you this final thought, and I'm going to end with a little story here today. And then, Pastor Shane, I want to do something different. You know how we were going to show that video, but then we're not going to show the video? Instead, what I want to do, I want to show the first video we showed today, Michael Jr., because not everybody was here, and I really liked that video. So I want to show that after I preach. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, I know this is rather long, but just bear with me. It says this, I love this. Put on then as God's chosen ones. I want you right now to point to your chest and say, I'm chosen. You are God's chosen one. Y'all don't have to repeat that part. I'm trying to preach. Y'all keep talking and interrupting me. Just be quiet. You are God's chosen one. And you may look at your life right now and you say, I didn't live like God's chosen one last week. But I promise you, you are God's chosen. He has chosen you. The Bible says before the foundations of the world, He picked you out specifically because He saw something in you. The same thing the devil sees in you, God sees. And the devil knows he wants to stop it, and God wants to open that up even more. The Bible says this, put on then, like clothes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love. Isn't this exactly what I preached this morning? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether in church or on the street or at your job or at Walmart or at home, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Christmas break arrives, and it's Friday before Christmas break. And all the little kids in Ted's class start piling up gifts on the teacher's desk. And they were all nicely wrapped. They all looked really cool, except for Ted's. Ted's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift, and as the children crowded around to watch, out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to laugh and snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put on the bracelet. At the end of the day, after all the other children left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presents. And he left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and change her attitude. And the next week after, or 2 weeks after the kids came back from Christmas break, they were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few, and graduation came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time, and then one day she received this note. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. 4 years later, after college, Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted. And 4 years later, Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Ted. Miss Thompson attended the wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she showed that young man entitled her to that privilege. When we show people compassion, we open up doors into their life that we never would have had. When we show people compassion and the love of Jesus Christ, we open up access to their heart and their lives. And that's where we bring Jesus with us. But it starts by showing compassion. I don't know about you today, but I really want at this moment to show lots of compassion. Like, I'm ready for the outreach next week. I want to go down there and I want to love on somebody. I'll put my arms around somebody. But you know what? We don't have to wait till next week. That can happen today. Like, you can love people today. And there's some of you, you may be saying, but I'm not really worthy of doing that because of what I've done. Can I tell you, all you got to do is ask Jesus to forgive you. And he does it like that. Instant. Why? Because he has compassion for you too. Some of you may be beat up and beat down by the enemy. You're tired of life kicking you. Listen, we all are. Nobody likes it. But it's all about who you lean on. It's all about who's there to greet you at the end of the road. And that's Jesus, and he loves you today. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Nobody looking around.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.